All right, I had planned on last week being the last of the major minor characters, but I thought of somebody I hadn't covered yet, and so we'll extend this at least one more week, but I'm still waiting for some input, some ideas for what to cover next, and if I don't get anything, next week will be an open forum, and we do that periodically between series, so if you come with your questions, Bible questions, and we'll do our best to answer those. If you would, please take your Bibles and turn to Acts chapter 15. And this is where our character enters the, chronologically enters the New Testament. Several weeks ago we dealt our discussion with Titus, dealt with the Jerusalem Council and why that was necessary, that there were certain, folks that professed Christ that were also saying that you need to be circumcised and to keep the law of Moses in order to be saved. These were folks that had been or were Pharisees that were professing faith in Christ and were saying that if a Gentile was going to be saved, he had, in essence, to become a Jew first. And the council here in chapter 15 very carefully, very firmly stipulated that that was not the case, that salvation is indeed by grace through faith, and that the Gentiles, not being under the law of Moses, and were therefore not bound to do so. This is only applying to the Gentiles. This does not apply to the Jews. And so the stipulation was that they were to thereafter refrain from idolatry, sexual sins, and the eating of blood. And we talked about that a little bit, that the eating of blood is a prohibition that predates the Mosaic Law. That was part of the Noahic Covenant way back in Genesis chapter 9. And that would still apply to us today, as well as the decision there at the Jerusalem Council. Getting back to the character Silvanus, he is always called Silvanus in the epistles where his name is mentioned. And he's always called Silas in the book of Acts. Silas is the Greek form of the Aramaic form of the name Saul. And so it's a Jewish name. His name Silvanus, all my life I had thought that Silas is just a shortened version of Silvanus. They're totally different names. Silvanus, okay, we have Pennsylvania. Okay, that means Penn's Woods. It's a colony. You had a fellow named Penn that founded Pennsylvania. It was called Pennsylvania, Penn's Woods. You have Transylvania, the woods across the Carpathian Mountains and so on. So Sylvania means woods. And that's what his name means, of the woods. And probably chosen because it sounded similar, not because it means something the same, but because it sounded similar. And it's a Latin term. And so like John Mark and a number of other folks that we have in the New Testament, Paul, Saul, and so forth, that you have people with a Greek name and a Latin name. He is a Jew. Again, the Greek Silas being of of Jewish origin. And then also he was part of the Jerusalem church and was in leadership there. And prior to the Jerusalem council and the Jerusalem church, we don't know of any. There's no recorded Gentiles that were ever part of the Jerusalem church. There may have been some, but it's never mentioned. And so almost certainly a Jew, and was part of the Jerusalem church, probably saved at Pentecost or or shortly thereafter. And in Acts chapter 15 and verse 22, if you look down there, it says, it pleased the apostles and elders with the whole church, referring to the Jerusalem church, to send chosen men of their own company to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas, namely Judas, surnamed Barsabbas, and Silas, chief men among the brethren. And so he was among the leaders there and evidently a preacher there in the Jerusalem church. We also know from Acts chapter 16, when he and Paul were imprisoned in Philippi, that he was a Roman citizen. That would have put him in a small minority of the people who lived in the Roman Empire, and would also give him a prestigious and protected position, very helpful as far as the missionary journeys are concerned. He traveled to Antioch as a messenger of the Jerusalem conference. So let's drop down to verse 27. And this is the "we" there is dealing with the folks there in Jerusalem, their authorization. It says, "We have sent therefore Judas and Silas, who shall also tell you the same things by mouth." In other words, they're going to get a copy of the letter that was given by the Jerusalem church, and then they will also have the testimony of these two messengers. "For it seemed good to the Holy Ghost and to us to lay upon you no greater burden than these necessary things, that you abstain from meats offered to idols, from blood, and from things strangled, and from fornication, which if ye keep yourselves, ye shall do well, fare ye well." And so reaffirming the decision of the council that salvation is indeed by grace through faith, that Gentiles can be saved simply by putting their faith and trust in Christ. There is not the extra step of having to become a Jew first, and we're not expected to keep the Mosaic law. And by the way, this these two coming down and speaking there, when it says down, it's talking about elevation. Don't think east, west, north, south, but think elevation. Jerusalem is always up, and if you leave Jerusalem, you're going down. It's because it's downhill. But they represented the Jerusalem church because this was to show that there was no difference. The two biggest churches at this point in time were the church there in Antioch, on the right near the coast of Syria, and the church there in Jerusalem. Both of them probably had thousands of people in them. And they want to make sure that the predominantly Gentile church there in Antioch was in solidarity with the church in Jerusalem and vice versa, that both of them were preaching the same gospel. And Paul talks about that a little bit in the book of Galatians as well. And they indeed were preaching the same gospel, by the way, that salvation is by grace through faith alone, and there is nothing to be added to it. So Silas is down there. They preached there in Antioch. And look at verse 32. "And Judas and Silas, being prophets also themselves, exhorted the brethren with many words and confirmed them." The word "many words" is not just, it's the idea that they preached a long time. If you go different parts of the country, different parts of the world, the length of sermons varies considerably. If you go in the South, for example, a sermon is often 45 minutes to even an hour. I preach generally about 35 to 40 minutes. Once in a while, a little more, a little, sometimes a little bit less. It becomes almost habit. I don't watch the clock. But I've heard a guy preach for well over an hour, and he was so captivating that when he was done, you were astounded at how much time had passed. There's other guys that preach for a long time, and you keep looking at your clock every 3 minutes, wondering when in the world he's going to be finished. These guys preached a long time, and hopefully they were a great blessing to the hearers. You go to other parts of the world, and they want to hear preaching that'll go on for 3 hours, and they'll have two or three preachers back to back with just maybe a song or two in between. They want some long preaching. They love that. And probably that was the case here. We also dealt, when we were dealing with Barnabas, starting in verse 36, the desire to go on a second missionary journey, and the division between Paul and Barnabas over the issue of Mark. And as we went through this, understood the and sympathized probably to some degree with both of them. In the long run, I think that Barnabas was justified because Mark proved his worth and demonstrated his faithfulness. But they divided, and so Barnabas took Mark, went to the island of Cyprus, which is one of the places they went on the first missionary journey, and Paul was in need of a traveling companion, a partner. And so it says there in verse 40, "And Paul chose Silas, the fellow who had come down from Jerusalem, and they departed, recommended by the brethren under the grace of God," the church there, giving their approval and so on, "and they went through Syria and Cilicia, confirming the churches." So the area that Paul had ministered in before he came to Antioch, after he had left Jerusalem and before he came to Antioch. And then as we get into this a little bit further in chapter 16, you'll find that they traveled west, And this is where they traveled in a northwesterly direction, cutting across Galatia and so on, confirming the churches that they had been to before in Iconium, Lystra, and so on. They picked up Timothy along the way. They go to Troas in the northwest corner of what is now Turkey, and that's where they pick up Luke. That's where it goes from they to we. And then they cross the Aegean, dealing with the Macedonian call. And they cross the Aegean, they land on the other side, and they travel to just inland a little bit and go to the city of Philippi. And we have the conversion of Lydia, the seller of purple originally from the city of Thyatira. And then also there was an exorcism. And because of that, Paul and Silas were thrown into jail. They were beaten without trial and then thrown into prison. Now, Philippi, a couple of things. Philippi is was a Roman colony. You'll read about that from time to time in your New Testament. It'll mention just a colony. What in the world's a colony? When a Roman soldier retired from his duty, when you signed up in the Roman army, you weren't in for 4 years or 5 years or 6 years. You were in for 17 years. Was the typical time. And then when you were out, that you could settle in a colony. And very often citizenship, Roman citizenship went with that. A colony was also not considered to be part of the province where that city was. It was considered an outpost of Rome. So very often all the judicial stuff would follow Roman protocols instead of the local provincial protocols. The courts and stuff would be done in Latin rather than Greek. Just a number of peculiarities with the colonies. Philippi was a colony. And so these people, the colonies were also very proud of their special status and their connection with the capital city of Rome. And you have this, the folks there being very particular about law. Roman law was very important. And these folks bypassed Roman law in their treatment of Saul or Paul and Silas. And so they were beaten. The bathing of the stripes and so on indicate that the wounds were fairly serious. And then they were thrust into the inner prison and put in stocks. And of course, instead of grousing and complaining and moaning and groaning, they prayed and sang psalms. And then we have the earthquake, the conversion of the Philippian jailer. He takes them to his house, his whole family hears, believes, and is baptized. And bathe the wounds, and they get a nice home-cooked meal and so on. And then they go back to jail, because after all, he doesn't have the authority to turn them loose. The next day, the authorities say, okay, you can turn these guys loose. And Paul does something here. And let's assess this. Let's see, let me drop down. Look at verse 37. But Paul said unto them, they have beaten us openly, uncondemned, being Romans. Now, by the way, that was not specified before. We'll come back to that in just a minute. And have cast us into prison, and now do they thrust us out privily? Nay, verily, let them come themselves and fetch us out. They did this publicly, let them come publicly and get us. Now, two things. Why, when they got arrested and then the lictors show up to give them a licking, that's where that comes from, by the way, why did they say, hey, we're Roman citizens? They could have done that. They didn't say anything before, which is very odd. I think. I would want a beating. And they didn't say anything while they were in prison either. Not that's recorded. And then Paul does this in verse 37. Why? Why? Paul's focus is not on himself. Paul's focus is on the ministry. There is no record anywhere in the New Testament of the church in Philippi ever having to deal with any persecution. And I would suggest that one of the reasons why is the leadership there in the city made a major blunder. They could have gotten themselves in serious, serious trouble. These guys could have lost their positions, themselves gotten the beating, they could have been, you know, all kinds of things could have happened to these guys because they, what they did to Paul and Silas. And therefore, Paul did this to ensure the protection of the church, that the authorities would leave them alone and not harm them. Leave the church alone, and therefore, Paul and Silas suffered so that the church later on would not. We know that when Paul left Philippi, because they asked him to leave, they asked him very graciously to leave their city. They didn't want any further trouble. That he went to Thessalonica. He was not in Thessalonica very long before he was driven out. And this is why we have 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, because he wasn't there long enough to get these people well taught and grounded. And so they had questions, and false teachers came in and were teaching them other things. And so the 1st and 2nd Thessalonians are to straighten out certain things that they had been taught. And we have Silas mentioned in conjunction with both of those letters in the greeting. So he was there in Thessalonica. He was there in Berea. Paul goes to Athens, and then Paul goes to Corinth. We know that Silas went to Corinth with the Apostle Paul. But he doesn't seem, he's not mentioned in conjunction in greeting and so on, or anything from in the Corinthian epistles. It is probable that while, for whatever reason, it doesn't say, that while Paul was there in Corinth, because Paul had a long ministry in Corinth. He was in Corinth for a year and a half, at least. And it seems to be the case that Silas went back to Jerusalem sometime during Paul's Corinthian ministry. Again, no condemnation there. But also, Paul probably didn't need Silas as much anymore because he'd picked up some additional workers. He's got Timothy, he's got Titus, he's got Priscilla and Aquila. He's got a number of other people that have joined the team. He's got Luke had been with him for a little while there and stayed behind in Philippi, but he's got some additional workers. And so Silas probably had plans of his own, and so he headed back to Jerusalem. We don't hear about Silas again for a long time. I want you to go to 1 Peter. Go to chapter 5. And here we have the conclusion of the letter. It says in verse 12, by Silvanus, and again, he's always referred to that name in the epistles, by Silvanus, a faithful brother unto you, I suppose, having written briefly, exhorting and testifying that this is the true grace of God wherein you stand. A couple of things. Silvanus was with Peter. Probably the guy who was the, what we call the amanuensis. He's the one that took down, wrote it out as Peter was telling him what to write. Paul did the same thing, for most of his letters, an exception probably being Galatians. He's with Peter. Where is Peter? Look at verse 13. The church that is at Babylon, elected together with you, saluteth you, and so doth Marcus, my son. Okay, we talked about this briefly because this is where Mark is mentioned. But we're not going to focus on Mark. We're going to focus on Babylon. If you look up commentaries on this, they will say that this is actually sort of a code term for Rome, and I don't believe it. Most commentators, even a lot of guys that I really like, will say that. I don't think so. I think it says what it says. Babylon was a city in decline, had been for hundreds of years. But by this time, I mean, there were ruins and stuff. I mean, the population had come down quite a bit since the time of Nebuchadnezzar and the time of Daniel. But the city was still there, and a major component of the population at this time, and maybe even a majority of the people that were there, were Jews. There's a large Jewish population there in Babylon. The Talmud and some of these other things were composed in Babylon. And so there's a very large Jewish community there. What was Paul's, or rather Saul, get this right, Peter's primary ministry? Go to Galatians chapter 2. Galatians chapter 2, drop down to verse 7. And this is dealing with Paul's meeting with the leadership there in Jerusalem. But contrarywise, when they saw that the gospel of the uncircumcision, referring to the Gentiles, was committed unto me, this is Paul talking, as the gospel of the circumcision, to those to the Jews, was unto Peter. Peter's primary, not exclusive, but primary ministry was to the Jewish people. We know that he preached elsewhere. He was there for the conversion of Cornelius. He was the messenger for that. He is mentioned in Corinthians, so he had traveled and preached to the predominantly Gentile. There was some Jewish component there, but the predominantly Gentile church there in Corinth. So it wasn't an exclusive type of thing. Oh, okay, there's Gentiles there. I can't preach there. That was not the issue. But his focus was reaching out to fellow Jews. For he that wrought effectually in Peter to the apostleship of the circumcision, the same was mighty in me toward the Gentiles. And when James and Cephas, that would be Peter, and John, who seemed to be pillars, leaders and so on, holding the church up, perceived the grace that was given unto me, they gave to me and Barnabas the right hands of fellowship that we should go unto the heathen, to the Gentiles, and they unto the circumcision. So Peter, reaching out primarily to Jews, sharing the gospel, the fulfillment of the covenants, had gone to Babylon. And Silas had gone with him. Now, what about the timetable? What's the gap in time between the second missionary journey and his traveling with Peter? Now, this is one of the things, when we're dealing with some of these characters, we have blocks of time that are unaccounted for because they're not the focus. The focus is the apostolic message as it travels from Jerusalem to Rome, starting with Peter and then transitioning to Paul. That's the theme of Acts. So we have a gap with Silas because it's 15 years. 15 years. Between the time that he leaves Corinth and the time that we have this record here in 1 Peter. You have a guy who, if he was saved at Pentecost, again, we're dealing with, the span of the New Testament is not a lot of years, if you think about it. If you don't include John's writings, we're dealing with a span of about 30, not even 35 years between the resurrection of Christ and the writing of the epistles. John's writings come another 20 to 30 years after that. There's a hiatus, and John was an old man when he wrote. But all the rest of the guys had since passed off the scene. So the New Testament, it was for the most part written over a period of probably about 25 years, not including John's writings. And they come another 20 or 30 years after. So we have a record here. If Silas had gotten saved at Pentecost, for example, we are dealing with a ministry so far. He's involved in service and ministry and so on for probably about 30 years. That's the longest we've seen, other than the apostles here. And so a man who was faithful, a man who was, not content to stay in the city he had grown up in, but was willing to travel, was willing to suffer, pain and indignity, being imprisoned with the Apostle Paul, and willing to continue to step out in uncertainty, traveling the other direction all the way. Babylon, by the way, is just about in the middle of what is now Iraq. Corinth is in Greece, and you travel by these things, okay? You're either in a ship or you're walking. And this guy did some serious travel to share the gospel. A guy that's serious about the work of the ministry, serious about the gospel, serious about his relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And here's something else. He's also willing to be the second man. And a lot of guys are not willing to do that. You're dealing with double-A type personalities when you deal with Peter and Paul. And triple-A type personalities. Very, very assertive. Very strong, strong people. And you have a fellow who is willing to come in and do whatever's necessary. And he's among the leaders. He was a preacher. But he's willing to be the second guy. And, so a man who is faithful and profitable in his service for the Lord over a period of at least 30 years. All right, let's close in prayer. Father, we thank you so much for the testimony of these that we have looked at. And Father, thank you for their various roles and the example they give us. Father, may we be diligent and have a burden for the gospel and take it to those about us. We pray for Christ's sake. Amen.